Thank you so much for enabling us to have the ability to minister and go to a country called South Africa and build a church there. And the Holy Spirit now has a wonderful place where people can come and find Jesus Christ. That church is packed out every Sunday, and for the glory of God, we give it to Him. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. I want to tell you a story this morning from the Word of God, and I want to ask you a question. What does God need from you? What does God need from you? In Luke chapter 10, I begin to read in verse 27. And he answered, you shall love... Actually, I want to start in verse 25. It gives me a little more clarity. And behold, a lawyer stood up to him and put him to test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. What does God need from you? See, your relationship with God is invisible. What God needs from you is for you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But the question is asked, who is my neighbor in this passage of Scripture? And whatever you do for God, you will do it by loving your neighbor. Now, how many loves the stories of Jesus? Wasn't Jesus a great storyteller? Ah, he can tell stories. And this is a story about a certain man. And this man, it does not tell us whether he was rich or poor. It doesn't tell us where he was single, what his culture was. He was just a man who had been robbed of everything. He had been beat up and left beside the road. And along come 2 religious people, and they pass him by. The preacher comes, and he doesn't have time for him. The deacon comes, and along comes a Samaritan, and the Samaritan does an amazing thing. He gets involved. And the Samaritan did 3 things, and I want to share those 3 things with you. The first thing he did, you do something now. And that question is, what is in my hand? Look at your hand today. What's in your hand? Do you know what the Samaritan did? He stopped and he got involved. He got down in the mud. He got down in the dirt. He bandaged him. He poured in the oil and the wine. He got involved. And you know, every one of us have something in our hand. We have the ability to do something for God. But we must stop. And sometimes when we help people, how many know it gets messy? Everybody that gets saved is not perfect. Amen. You know, when you're working with all these youth, have fun. Amen. My heart was broken yesterday. I was reading about a great Baptist pastor. In fact, he's over a Bible school. And his 15-year-old son committed suicide yesterday. 15 years old, had traveled with his dad, shared his testimony. So, what's in your hand? And I saw something here this morning in the church, Pastor. They get involved with their hands. I saw that. Hey, you guys get down there and you get something done. The second involvement this man had, he had a short-term involvement, and that's what's in your pocket. How many know when you get involved with God, sometimes He gets in your pocket? He picked Him up. He put Him on an animal. He took care of Him. He took Him back. He became connected with Him. Now, in South Africa, there is a tribe called the Zulus. How many's heard of the Zulus? They are the mighty warriors. You know, they defeated the British before we did. But they didn't have guns or weapons. A Zulu can run 50 miles through thorns and bushes. He can be invisible. He appears with a sword and he terrifies them, his enemy, with a cry. And I want to teach you a Zulu word today. The first word I want, you're going to know some Zulu when you leave. And this first word is called Noma. Say it with me. Noma. The second word is called Kanjani. Say this with me. Kanjani. Okay, let's say it together. One, two, three. Noma Kanjani. Now, I want to show you how. Now, this was the battle cry of the Zulu warrior when he fought any kind of war he went. When he cried this, it would terrify his enemy because this is the way the Zulu would do it. He would go, Noma Kanjani. Can anybody help me this morning with that? Come on. Let's see if anybody, come on. Let's see if anybody can do it like a Zulu. At the count of three. One, two, three. Noma Kanjani. Woo, man. You. Great. What does that word mean? You didn't know, let me tell you. This means whatever the cost, whatever it takes, I will pay it. If I have to die in battle, Noma Kanjani. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, we are going to see victory. Sounds like our God, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus. Our God said whatever the price, and the price was His Son, wasn't it? Noma Kanjani. But when the Zulu would cry this battle cry, they knew that they would die. If a Zulu warrior had to lose his life in battle, he would die. See, what is in my pocket? You have something in your pocket. You have something in your hand. You have something in your pocket. And the pocket was getting connected with this man because he said, listen, I'm going to be back. Because it was the third thing that the Good Samaritan did in his involvement with this man. He had a long-term partnership. And that's what's in my heart. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What's in your heart? I trust that you have a long-term partnership with this church. That you have a long-term partnership with one another. See, the Samaritan connected to the need and he told the man, he said, here he is in the inn, but don't forget, I'll be back in a couple of weeks. And I'll stay with him and I'll help him. And God is calling us today to what is in our heart. Because God wants to speak to our hearts and get involved in our heart. And Susan and I, as we travel and as we minister, there's a lot of people that get in your heart. But how many know, first of all, that your family's in your heart? Is that right? Isn't your family in your heart? Here's my family, man. They're all in my heart. Amen. That bald-headed one back there on the back's my son. He's about 6'2". And that little blonde one there is my daughter and all my son-in-law, all my grandkids. It's wonderful. They're in my heart. Here's my son's family. Here's my two kids. Here's my son-in-law. And there's my only grandson. Amen. He's a great baseball player. Amen. But they're all in my heart. What does Susan and I do? We are strategic church planting missionaries. We develop, empower, and train national leaders to plant missional churches. We do it in South Africa. The most famous man in South Africa is a man named Mandela. He just died. I've been on the island. Young people, this man was a mighty man. And he lived on an island for 26 years in a room smaller than the corner of this platform simply because he was a black man and because of prejudice. But as he walked out of that prison after spending 26 years of his life, listen to what he said. As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, if I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind me, I'd still be in prison. Isn't that a powerful statement? We got to leave our bitterness and our hatred and our hurt behind us. And you know where this man learned it? He learned it in a Sunday school class, in a Methodist Sunday school class. Here's some more sayings. I don't have time to deal with them. But here's a man that's in my heart. His name is Anwar Kamaldeen. You know, Nathan, in South Africa, I preach in schools to 2,000 or 3,000 kids. Give altar calls. Give out the Book of Hope. Give out all kinds of material. And you know why I do it? Because this man opens the door for me. I can go there thousands of times and walk up to a school principal or a school teacher and say, "Hey, can I come into your school? Where are you from?" But this man knows him. His name is Anwar Kamaldeen. He is the leader of the Assemblies of God in South Africa. I met him seven years ago. He's my good friend, and he is in my heart. Amen. That's why I built that church you saw, because he asked me to do it. He's got a sweet wife named Kathleen. And man, she loves chocolate. My wife gives her chocolate. She's her best friend forever. Amen. You ever go to South Africa with me? Take some chocolate for Kathleen. But I met him, and one day I'm hanging out with him, and I say, "Hey, you know, one of my favorite things to do is go drink a cappuccino. And if you're in South Africa, they have the best cappuccino in the world. It's a place called Mug and Beans. If you ever go there, go to Mug and Beans. Woo, it's good, brother. How many like a good cappuccino? Come on. Your pastor, he don't even drink coffee. He's missing out." But Mug and Bean, and so I say, "Anwar, let's go to Mug and Bean." We jump in his little car. He drives me around South Africa. He never drives over. He drives slow, man, 40 miles an hour down an interstate. He's never going to have a wreck. We get to the mall, and we're sitting down at Mug and Bean, and we're drinking a cup of coffee, and this man in his 60s begins to cry. I said, "Anwar, why you crying?" And this is what he tells me. He said, "You're the first white man in my life I've ever sat down and drank a cup of coffee with." He said, "It was against the law." He said, "If I'd come in this mall with you when I was young, they would have put me in jail. I couldn't go the places you go. I travel with colored South Africans, that's what I call them, all over the place. And many places we go, they say it hurts me when I come to these places, because as a boy, as a child, as a young man or young lady, I was not allowed to go there. Just in the last 10 years, really, have they received freedom." And I sat here with a grown man and cried with him. Because Jesus had put us together. When Jesus put you together, you love the yellow, you love the black, you love the white, you love the brown. Everything that I have accomplished in South Africa, Pastor Anwar is helping me. You know, when we were building that church, we were building it in one of the most dangerous places in the world. I didn't tell my men when I went there. They had two policemen killed while we were there. Cape Town is one of the six most dangerous cities in the world. But every day at 6 o'clock when we were building this church, this little old man would come out in his little old car, and he would sit there all day and watch us. He'd eat lunch with us, but he never did any work, and I never could figure out why he would sit there. But how many of you have ever known? But, you know, I've been in Africa, and I've learned about the male lion. Do you know the male lion never hunts? The male lion simply sits upon top of the hill with the cubs and watches everything that goes on. And the female does the hunting. And you know what Anwar was doing? He was sitting in that car every day. He was the male lion. He is saying, "Don't mess with my white boys." He said, "They're my friends. I'm protecting them." And he'd tell anybody that came around there, he was covering our back. Amen. Anwar, you're in my heart. We have planted 8 churches in Cape Town through this man. Here's the worship team in Khayelitsha. Now, I got news for everybody here in the U.S., Australia, wherever you're at, Africans will lead the worship of heaven. They're going to lead it, Pastor. They are, man. They got the... Hey, this little worship team, he's got a little old keyboard. I mean, that's a Casio. It costs $100. He gets sounds out of it like you wouldn't believe. And boo, woo, they got the moves. Woo. Ha, ha, ha. You go to church here, everybody dances. Amen. Everybody, you may not dance before, but you'll start. Amen. Here's what that church looked like. This is the original church where I showed you we built. It was this tin shack. And that tin shack, I've been in there with 200 people. And baby, it's hot in there. Woo! That's the pastor. He's part of the Kosas. The Kosas are into animism, ancestor worship. A lot of HIV, no jobs. Not only when we build the churches, not only do we build a church, but we build a feeding center, we build a tutor center, we give them clothes, we're involved in all kinds of stuff. Here's another place we built a church. Here's the kids that I preach to, man. Man, when you get done, you give an altar call, they get saved. It's amazing. Thousands of them. Look at them. We give them Bibles, we give them books. There's Susan with the children. And oh, here's another man in my heart. His name is John Paul. He was called to preach in Anvar's church. Anvar's got a great church. It's called Alpha and Omega. On Sunday morning, he'll have about 800 people there. You're talking about rocking. But this young man was in his church. He's one of my major church planners. Here he is. We're planting a church. In fact, where I'm preaching there, we had a tent up, a big tent, and the Muslims took it down. They just took it down. They said, we don't want no church here. So you know what we did on Sunday morning? We just spit out in the open. Here we are preaching. This is a church plant that we have. I just preached and prayed for people. People came in from all over and they got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And today we are in the process of building this young man a building, John Paul. Here's another church we're putting up. We also work in Kenya. Kenya is a place where we're going to train 4,000 pastors to plant 4,000 churches. We already did 400 of them. This is the general superintendent there, Pastor Nigeri. Here's one of my church planting boot camps. These men are all being trained to plant churches in some of the most difficult places of the world. They plant churches, listen to me, along the Ethiopian and Somalia border. There is so much violence there. You know, if I could take you to the Ethiopian and Somalia border, you'd see no Hindus there feeding the people. You know what's happened? The people's coming from Somalia because they have no food. And they come into Kenya, and you'll see no Muslims there feeding them. You'll see no Hindus there feeding them. You'll see no Buddhists there feeding them. You know who's there feeding them? Convoy of Hope is there. And our own good old Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, amen. Samaritan's Purse, they have feeding programs all over the place, feeding these Somalians. And these guys are pastors on the front line that's helping do this. And here's another lady that's in my heart, Maria. How many know God can use women? Come on, women, say amen. Some of you young people, you may be missionary. This lady, her husband died. She had 5 kids. She goes to her pastor and she says, I want to start churches among Muslim people. They said, what Bible school you go to? She says, God just called me. Amen. She takes off. You know what this lady does? Susan and I support her every month. She's one of my missionaries. She's in my heart. She goes and lives in a Muslim person's home along the Ethiopian and Somalian border outside of Kenya. She'll live there 3 months, 6 months in difficult circumstances, become their friend, and lead them to Jesus Christ. Huh? You know what they call her today? They call her Apostle Marie Ragnia. She has planted over 14 churches among the Muslims along the Ethiopian and Somalian border. Oh, Marie! In my pocket too, amen. This lady, man, I talked to her on Facebook. She's an amazing lady. I want to bring her to the States sometime. Here's a church planting boot camp. All of these young men and young ladies are planting churches. Here's a group of them we're planting. And I have a hard time telling this story. One of the things I have my church planters do when I teach them, I have them write their testimonies. This guy's name is Simba, a great church planter, and this is what he told me. I was from a Muslim family and was born in the Masart district of Kenya. I only went to grade 8 because of finances. I didn't have any money to go any farther. I stayed in a rural area with my family for many years, but I finally decided to join the Omar Liberation Front, fighting in Ethiopia, Somalia, and northern Kenya. Omar Liberation Front is one of the most violent Muslim militant groups in that part of the country. For 10 years, I carried AKGs and G3s. I thank my God I did not die. I came back home after 10 years. And one night, I had a vision. And in the vision, Jesus appeared to me and told me to repent. I tried to ask children how to get saved. I even went to a church. But the pastor told me, Jesus doesn't love somebody like you because you have been too bad in the community. You have killed too many people and you have been too violent. You are full of hate and rage. This young man, Simba, told me, I hated Americans. I hated God. I hated the Bible. But Jesus appeared to him one night and said, repent. Even my villagers disliked me because I was bad in the community, always carrying a gun. But I went to a church called Solid Rock Assembly of God. The members prayed for me and I became saved. Jesus Christ came into my life and no longer was I full of hate. No longer was I full of anger. Now I am full of Jesus. He says, I got married and I have two boys, Amos and Maria. And now I am planning Assembly of God churches in the very place I used to carry guns. I've got news for you folks. There is a key to the war between the Muslim and the Jew, between the black and the white, between the races, between the old and the young. It's called Jesus Christ. Amen. You're in my heart, Simba. You are. He asked me once, he said, could you go with me? No, I could not go where he goes. J.D., if we went where he would, we wouldn't come back alive. But these people can go places we can never go and touch lives that can never be touched. Simba, I love you. You are in my heart. Let me tell you, when we get to heaven, I'll introduce you to him. Amen. Ha ha. This is my Maasai friend, Mose. 6'8". His reputation is, I said it, he's a leader, that he has killed 30 leopards with only a club. He is a Maasai. He's a massive Maasai. And so he's sitting in my church planning boot camp, and we're asking about the greatest problems to building a church. And in his Swahili being translated, he says, my greatest problem is when people come to my church, they walk anywhere from 15 to 30 miles to my church. And they have to fight off the hyenas and the lions and the wild dogs to get there. He said, that's why I have a hard time starting church. If most of us had to do that, you know where we'd be? We'd be at bedside assembly, Brother Pillow and Sister Sheet. Mose, you're a mighty man of God. Can you imagine people today are walking to his church anywhere from 15 to 30 miles? God's building the church. 35 years ago, the Maasai was an unreached people group. But because of missionaries like Bob McCulley, who gave their lives in Tanzania and Kenya, today there's over 30,000 believers among the Maasai and over 110 churches. Can you give God the glory? Let me tell you, you're in my heart. Ha ha, this is Mama Jane. Woo! What a lady, Mama Jane. Let me tell you, she pastors a church in Mathari in one of the most dangerous slums. Now, J.D., you'd love her because children, she ministers over 800 children. This is where Danny Bass started this hospital, where Danny did all of his ministry there in Mathari with Mama Jane. Here's her and her husband. These young men, they're called the Sons of God. They were all hooked on the drug of choice there is sniffing glue. You know, you can't buy crack or marijuana. They don't have it. So they all sniff glue. These young men, all of them had lost their parents through HIV. They were violent. They were wicked. Mama Jane found them, got a house for them. Now they're called Sons of God. And all, she's training them up to go in the ministry. They'll all be pastors or work in her church someday. Mama Jane, you're in my heart. You're a mighty woman of God. Here's some of her children there as they're using of God. Here's a little child in that slum. You are very fortunate in this slum, Mathari, if you live to be 30 years old. sanitation is horrendous. Things are terrible there as they walk. Mama Jane, you're in my heart. You said, what in the world are you doing with a cow? Danny Bass got me into this. Amen. You know what I do? I buy Mama Jane cows. So far, Susan and I have bought Mama Jane 28 cows. What in the world do you with a cow? You know what you do? You milk them every day. And these little kids get a half a glass of milk and a half a glass of tea in the school and some ungali. Anybody know what ungali is? It's like real thick grits. And you eat it with your hand. You go to Kenya, you eat a lot of goat and a lot of ungali and a lot of cabbage. You better like it. Amen. But these cows are amazing. Here I am milking one. And let me tell you the most amazing thing. If you want to buy a cow for Mama Jane, we'll even name it after you. That red cow's named Danny Bass. That little black cow's named James Dodd. And the last one laying down's named Susan. Amen. We buy these cows. And what's a cow cost? A cow cost $800. But it's the only thing. When these children don't have school, they don't eat in that slum. But when they have school, because of Convoy of Hope, because of Samaritan's Purse also, that's where they get a lot of their food. And this is a guy that got on my heart about 2 years ago. His name is Pastor Eric. He pastors in Swaziland. Swaziland's one of the most desperate countries in the world. You can see he lost his arm in a construction accident, and then God called him into ministry. He goes out in a little village called Duzi and starts building a church. Duzi is a village of 3,000 people. It has 300 people in it. I already put the floor down. We've already put a well in. Well, water for the whole village. Most of the orphans most of the children are orphans. Their parents have died of HIV. We want to reproduce this in 25 villages. What is the problem? It's the highest AIDS rate in the world, 40%. They say the population be extinct if something doesn't happen. The unemployment rate is 40%, and 70% live on less than $1 a day. What is the problem? 1 million and declining. The population under 15 is 500,000. 4,000 infants are affected with AIDS each year. 60% of women have tested positive for HIV. 43% of adults are infected with HIV. There are only 3,500 hospital beds in Swaziland. There are 120,000 orphans. 40% of Swazi children suffer from malnutrition. You will only live 32.23 years. 1 out of 10 homes are led by children under the age of 11. What is the solution? We empower people to take care of themselves and others through the local church. Change your community through the teaching of the local church. Identify a community, a pastor, house mothers, orphans, abandoned and abused children, acquire land, fence it, dig a well, build a church, a pastor's home, home for the mothers, orphans, abandoned and abused children. And I love this last one. Start sustainability project, garden, rabbits, chickens, pigs, fish pond, life skill projects, vocational training, and community outreach. That is the answer. Here is a well we drill for him. This well is 800 foot deep. Over 3,000 people get fresh water every day. Do you know the greatest problem in the world is drinking bad water? You ever drink bad water? When I was in Belize, I drank bad water. Amen. I was preaching a funeral one day, and they brought me some Kool-Aid out. And it was made with bad water. I drank that glass of Kool-Aid, and I want to tell you, for the next 3 days, I rode the porcelain pony, and it bucked. Don't drink bad water, amen? Here we are in this tent with Pastor Eric working on his land. Here's a building we started to build him. Here Susan and I are feeding these children. You know, when I feed these children, this big old black pop, they got something there called May Pop. And when I feed these children, J.D., I feel more like Jesus than any time in my life. For some reason, I think Jesus would be here. Little girl we're feeding, they eat it with their hands. It is amazing what God is doing there in Swaziland. I don't have time to tell you all these stories. But God has called us to Swaziland. And Pastor Eric came to me. Let me take you back to him. I want to show you this man. He came to me, and right here he is. He said, I want to build an orphan's home, a children's home. You know, the first thing I always say is, how much is it going to cost? He said, well, to build the orphan's home and to furnish it and everything is about $50,000. And I said, man, I don't have it, but I'm going to pray about it. Last November, I'm preaching in Cincinnati, Ohio, for a young man named Shane Walters. He was the youth pastor at First Assembly in Winston for a while. Now, he planted a church called Mosaic in Cincinnati. And I'm telling this story right here about I want to build a children's home. I want to build an orphanage. You know, in the Assemblies of God, we really don't even build orphanages. And I can understand why, because of sustainability. I mean, you go out and spend $50,000, it better be there 10 years from now, amen? Come on, you hear what I'm saying? And because of Pastor Eric, man, I bought this guy rabbits, I bought him pigs. He don't know about raising pigs, amen? I got a preacher from out in Rocky Mountain who raised pigs all of his life that's going to Swaziland with me, going to teach him. We got him chickens every day. He got 300 chickens. Bought him a tractor. Got him water. He's going to make this thing work. It's going to be there 25 years from now. But I'm preaching this church, and I'm telling this story, and I need this money. And there's a man there from Knoxville, Tennessee. He's not even Assembly of God. He's Church of God. And he said, comes up to me. He said, James, I built orphanages in Honduras. I built them in Nicaragua. I built them in El Salvador. And God told me to start building them in Africa. He said, here's a $30,000 check. After he gives me the $30,000 check, Pastor Shane takes an offering and we receive $51,000. And our first orphanage, it makes me want to shout. It's going up. And the model is to do it in 25 villages in Swaziland under Pastor Eric. He'll get this church planted. Put a church planter in there. Go to the next village. Go to the next village. Drill a well. Get them food. Feed them. Change their lives. Yes, Eric, you're in my pocket. You're in my heart. And God is amazing. Let me tell you something, young people. You decide to do something for God, you'll be amazed what He supplies. For a little boy raised in a little Assembly of God church in Oklahoma, God has opened amazing doors and provided amazing things around the world. And as we close this morning, the mission of God is to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Spirit to every nation of the world.